to another episode of Reveal and Heal. I have an amazing guest today, y'all. Listen, get your coffee this morning, get your hot tea, get your water. I want you to sit down and I want you to woosah and prepare for this amazing storyteller. First of all, before we get started, go ahead and tag everyone that you believe need a motivation word. Yes, this is Motivation Monday. And I have this beautiful soul up in here. Nicole is her name. I'm going to let her tell you about who she is. But I can tell you this, she is a storyteller and a dreamer. And y'all, when y'all hear her testimony, y'all are going to be like, God, this is what I need. This is what I've been waiting for. Because this sister is raw and uncut. She's beautiful. She's poised. She's sophisticated. And she is unbridled when it comes to sharing the goodness of the Lord. So everyone on my left and everyone on my right, put your hands together and show your love for the storyteller, the dreamer. I call her Nicole. Good morning, Nicole.
Good morning, Coach Deb. It's so good to
be here. I didn't do you service though, girl. I didn't give it to you like I wanted to. Oh, baby, listen. I didn't give it to you like I wanted to. Oh, wow. I am so glad to have you. And you know, we have talked before and we've been planning this, you know, at some point, but we never like solidified the date or the time or whatever.
Yeah.
And you know, you're a celebrity. You're so busy and all. Mm-hmm. Yes, girl, you're all that in the bag of Doritos, my favorite Dorito. I'm so honored that you said yes to this interview. In the audience, my loyal followers, the overcomers, they're going to understand why. So let me just give you the floor, love.
Okay.
To share.
Okay. Well, first of all, I want to thank you, beautiful woman of God, for having me. I am so honored to be sitting in this space with you. And it's funny because we were talking about the timing of God, and it's perfect. So yes, my name is Nicole Moore Joseph. I live in the Atlanta area with my husband and two girls. I am a writer, a director, an actor, a storyteller. I was born in Massachusetts. I grew up with my big sister, my mother. My father was out of the home for a little while when I was young. We'll talk about that later. And I grew up in a very loving household. And I had the same kind of problems that any other child could have. I was bullied, which was hard. I recently discovered years ago that I am a fantasy sex addict. I now live in recovery, so I say that I am a recovering fantasy sex addict. And it was very surprising to find out. My two girls are sleeping in the room next door and they're making a lot of noise.
We don't hear a thing, honey. Take your time.
So yeah, that's my story. I am a recovering fantasy sex addict.
You know, that's bold.
Yeah.
That is bold and it shows that you're free.
Yes.
That you're on Reveal and Heal platform.
Yeah.
Because Reveal and Heal platform, our motto is you can't heal what you won't reveal.
Yes.
And Reveal and Heal platform is a way for you to share what you've overcome. Even if you're still in a place where your God is still working on you.
Yes.
Because hope, my prayer is that people that are listening, they will be strengthened to continue the fight.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And also not be so quick to beat themselves up about whatever it is that is a challenge or whatever it is that, you know, is alien them.
Yes.
We all have a vice, sis. We all have a vice. And the thing about it is, we are healed by the word of our testimony.
Yes. Yes.
That's what the word of God says.
Yes.
So what we must do is talk about it.
Absolutely.
And I believe that healing is something that continues.
Yeah.
Right? As we continue to share, you know, and you are a writer, you are a director, you are a producer, you are, you know, all these things. And I just believe that all these gifts that God has given you, you're going to be able to create with that platform to where there are different audiences that's going to hear your story.
Yeah, yeah.
And others like you.
Yes.
So, you know, for someone that's listening this morning,
mm-hmm.
and they're very anxious to know, what is a fantasy sex addict?
Okay, so fantasy sex addiction is a type of sex addiction. There are actually 10 different types of sex addiction. Fantasy sex addiction is when a person is unable to engage in sex with their partner without fantasizing about someone else or something else. So I got married in 2010. And before I had married my husband, I had given my life to the Lord just 2 years prior. And I committed to a life of celibacy because I wanted to. And I was pretty wild in the world. And at that point, I was so tired of having sex because when nothing good coming of it, I was just finding myself in more and more heartache and drama and close calls. And so I was like, you know what? Forget this. I'm just going to be celibate. I'm going to get to know who this Jesus is. And I loved it. And during that time, I wasn't fantasizing. Now, with fantasy, the thing about fantasy sex addiction is it's not just, at least for me, it's not just when I was having sex. It was throughout the day. I would spend minutes, hours, days, months, years in these fantasy relationships in my head that weren't actually happening, to the point where it would prevent me from having real intimate connections with real people in my life. So it was a stronghold of certain thought patterns, and I got better at it over time. Now, I didn't know that this is what it was. I had just been doing it for so long. So I got married in 2010, and the first time my husband and I, our wedding night, I was like, wait, what's happening? It wasn't clicking. It's like, I didn't want to be there. And the first 5 to 8 years of my marriage, it was impossible, 5 to 10 years of my marriage, it was impossible for me to have sex with my husband without fantasizing about someone else to climax or to get into. I didn't know what to do. I was a follower of Christ. I was in church. I was serving in church. I was a leader in my church. I knew the word. I studied the word. I was a fasting, praying Christian, tongue-talking Christian. You know what I mean? I heard from God. And I told my husband pretty much immediately, and I'll get to what caused all this, because it's trauma, childhood trauma. So I'm just setting up to paint a picture of where I was as an adult, and then I'll take you back to how it started as a child, in my childhood. So in the first baby months of my marriage, I had shared with my husband, because I don't like to keep secrets from him. I'm very transparent. Transparency is my ministry. It has been before I even knew Jesus, it was my ministry. So I told my husband, I don't know what's happening, but I'm fantasizing about, you know, either other people or pornography that I had watched, because pornography played a huge role. When we have sex, I'm fantasizing about sex scenes that I've seen or other. And he was very grateful that I told him. And he was like, babe, I don't know what to do, but I know that we can't stop praying. And so we just, I continued to pray, but prayer wasn't enough. Though I was praying, I was suffering. And I didn't know who to talk to. And now I was, now we're going into the first handful of years in my marriage. And I tried to, there were a couple of times where I would try to open up to people that I felt like I could trust. And their response was so like, oh, I don't know about that. Oh, I've never struggled. I don't know what to, like they didn't know. And I didn't
judgmental.
Right. Either judgmental or hiding something and they don't want to reveal it themselves. It touched on something. And the thing is, I only spoke to women because I didn't think it would be appropriate to open up to men about this because I knew I was still in whatever it was, I was still in it. And so what happened was over time, because I wasn't able to connect with my husband when we had sex, I was looking to porn, fantasy, and masturbation to sexually please myself. So my husband and I, you know, from 2010 to 2015, we had lived in New York, we had lived in Atlanta, we ended up in LA. We moved around a lot. We had gone through home eviction, car repossession, being laid off, losing everything financially, almost like all the things. We were homeless together. We were homeless in Atlanta. We were homeless in LA. So there were so many different traumas that were happening all over the place. And while this was happening, I found myself deeper and deeper into fantasy because I didn't want to deal with those things. And, you know, oftentimes people think, see, addiction is a response to pain.
Yes, it is.
It's a response to pain. And we confuse being numb with being crushed. At least that's what I think. Like people say, oh, I'm numb. And it's like, I do think a person can be numb, but I also think it's possible that it's not necessarily numbness, but rather you're so crushed by the weight of everything that's happening that all you can feel is the weight. And after a while you become numb from the weight of everything, but not right. But not numb because you're not feeling it, numb because that's all you can feel. You know what I mean? And if you've ever had something of great weight, so you know how after a while your legs might go numb or tingly or right. So I got deeper and deeper into fantasy as a way to cope. I didn't have language for it. I remember one time my husband was we had just gotten evicted from our apartment in Atlanta and we were living with a married couple that was charging us a very minimal amount for their second bedroom in their apartment. And he had gotten a job from someone at church to go around and deliver, I can't remember the proper term, but it's basically serving people papers to let them know they've been served. They have a court date.
Oh, that's for probate.
For child support. I remember driving around with him and it was like I wasn't even in the car at times because I was just off in fantasy. Praise music and worship music playing in the radio. Didn't matter. Didn't matter where I was. And that's the dangerous thing about fantasy sex addiction. You don't need anything. I don't need liquor. I don't need to find, you know, I don't know if they still call them dealers these days, but I don't need to find somebody who sells drugs. You know what I mean? Like, I don't need a supply. All I need to be is awake. And I have everything I need. I can be at church. I could be at school. I could be at the gym. I could be in the bed laying next to my husband. I could be playing with my kids. It doesn't matter. I don't need any physical help. I just need my mind. So 2015, we're living in LA. And this is where it got really bad. I was working somewhere in Los Angeles and I started working somewhere in 2015. And at the time, my husband and I were getting close to our 5-year wedding anniversary. And our marriage had been rocky from the start. Like we had gone through all of these ups and downs, as I had mentioned before, and we were arguing every day, pretty much every day. And I don't mean like bickering. I mean like, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose my mind arguments. We never called one another out each other's name, nothing like that. But it was the type of arguing that was draining, exhausting. And I didn't know why. Now I understand, because I didn't know how to be intimate with somebody. Because I was an addict.
And you were dealing with a stronghold in your mind.
And I was dealing with a stronghold in my mind. Mind you, I knew this was my husband because I heard from the Lord. I had confirmation. Oh, I got receipts. When God gives me something, I love a receipt. I had scripture. I had confirmation that this was the man God wanted me to marry. I didn't marry the wrong person. That wasn't the issue. I married the person God wanted. And I didn't even want to get married. After I got saved, I saw the Passion of the Christ. And I was like, well, I don't want to get married. Ain't nobody going to love me like that. Sure, I'm always been
honey, that one messed up a lot of people. Come on.
Listen, you in for me. That was a wrap. I said, ooh, I'm sold. I am sold. Shoot, you want me to be a nun? So
I considered it. Look, that's real talk right there, though.
Yeah, I was like, because at that point in my life, I had never experienced the glory of sex. Because all I knew was the perverted version of it. And it's taxing. It's a heavy toll. And you got to pay every time. You never get away with it. You never get away with it. It adds up. You might feel like you got away with it, but you'll run into it at some point in the future. So I started working at this place. I was working at a gym. And there was somebody that would frequent there that it was very flirtatious, and I ignored it. You know, I never, even with being, you know, an addict, I could be a little flirtatious, but I never was too, like, I was like, I'm married. You know what I mean? Like, I definitely had my boundaries. But when someone was flirtatious with me in a way that felt like you're trying to, it's like you flirting with me, like I'm not a married woman. I didn't like that. It's one thing for a guy to say, oh, you look very nice today. It's another thing for him to be looking at you a certain way and adding to that. And so I let him know almost immediately, I'm not the one, right? Well, within a few months, I found myself wanting to talk to him more and more because I was starting to get attracted to him. We started talking more. And I wouldn't even say that this was an emotional affair. I was just horny. Because I wasn't having sex that I was able to enjoy with my husband. I wasn't connecting with him. And this person, it didn't take but a look, and all of a sudden I felt connected with them. So I started fantasizing about them. And I would spend hours fantasizing about them. I would be washing the dishes and my husband would interrupt me, and I would be mad that he interrupted me because I was fantasizing. So now comes the weekend of the 5-year anniversary of our wedding. And we make plans, and the whole weekend we're arguing. And I finally sat him down and I said, babe, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. It's been 5 years. I prayed about this thing. I've asked God to help me with this thing. I don't know what else to do. I've tried to talk to people about it. They don't know where to point me. And it's not fair to you to have a wife that doesn't even want to have sex with you. I didn't want to have sex with him. And when he would go to touch me, I would shudder. Like I would tense up. And I said, and furthermore, I deserve to be sexually satisfied as well. And I was like, I've never been unfaithful to you, like in the flesh, but I'm not satisfied. And I, at this point, I just don't think it's fair. We don't have any kids yet. You know what I mean? So we can, you know what I mean? And I was like, I don't think it's fair. And so obviously my husband was like, I don't want to just give up. You know, I'm willing to fight for this, you know, therapy, whatever it takes. And for about a week, there was a lot of tension in the house. Obviously, there wasn't any arguing, though, but there was tension. And I was more and more, I was going deeper and deeper into fantasy with this guy, because now the pain in my home was unbearable. You know, you open the door and there it is. So I checked out. And so one day my husband, he said to me, you know, if sex is the issue, what if we just don't have sex for a while? We can just start over and live as friends. And there was something, when he said that, I just thought to myself, I don't remember what I thought. I think I'm still trying to figure out that moment, but I think it was, he had expressed in that moment such a pure love that I was not able to receive because I was an addict. Because what I did was I looked at him and I said, I need to go for a drive. After he said those words, I said, I need to go for a drive. And I went for a drive and I called the guy. And I told him how I felt. And I was expecting for him to give me his address and I was going to go to his house. But what I got was, Nicole, we can't do that. And I was surprised because this man, from where I was sitting, looked like a playboy. Playboy. You know what I mean? I was like, I was not expecting that. And he was like, I respect marriage. What?
You missed that sign, didn't you?
Come on. He was like, I respect marriage. And I was like, oh boy. Okay. Wow. Wasn't expecting. I did feel a sense of relief. I'll never forget that.
Yeah.
I felt a sense of relief. And I did. I was thanking God when we hung up. He said, listen, you need to get help. Now, and he said, you know, because he had went through therapy too. And he was like, I went through help and it changed my life. He's like, you need to get help and deal with whatever it is that you need to face. So I had reached out to a friend of mine, two friends of mine, actually. And one of them said to me, I think I could connect you to a therapist. And the other one gave me the best advice I've ever gotten for that in that time. She said, Nicole, I know you want a divorce and I understand why. She said, but obviously something isn't right. Instead of focusing on the divorce, why don't you focus on fixing what's not right and then see what happens? Because if you focus on the divorce, that's what you're going to move towards. And I was like, okay. And I made a decision. I'm going to see this healing. Like, I'm going to see what this is about and deal with it and not focus on the divorce. So I start going to these therapy sessions with this counselor. She's a Christian counselor. She has this beautiful office on the beach. I walked into this woman's office, Coach Deb, and I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. So she asks me about my marriage, and I tell her, you know, ministry, the eviction, all the drama that occurred, you know, all of the financial strife and the arguments and the moving around and the living out of, like, everything. Then she asked me about my childhood. Well, I was exposed to pornography at a very young age. I was probably about 7 or 8. And from the age of 4 to 8, my father was absent from the home. He was unable to find a job that paid well. He was a business owner in Florida, because I was born in Massachusetts, but I was raised in Florida. And he had lost his company, and he realized, as a Black man living in the South especially, I need to go and get my master's. And he got a job opportunity up north. And so when he went up, he got the job up north, he was like, I'm also going to go to school and get my master's. So he was out of the home for like 3 or 4 years. And it devastated me. I did horribly in school. I spent most of my days just missing him, crying for him. And then when he was around, when he visited, he wasn't a very affectionate person. So I didn't hear I love you a lot. I didn't get a lot of hugs from him. And so I craved male attention. It is highly likely that I either saw something in person that was sexual at a young age, or I was molested. And the reason why I say that is based on the way that I responded to physical examinations at the doctor's office. When I started going to a gynecologist after I became a woman, I remember my first visit, she started to examine me, and the way that I responded to her touch, she stopped the exam and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." She said, "Have you been sexually abused?" And I was like, "Why would you ask me that?" And she was like, "Well, based on the way that you're responding to my touch, I technically have to ask you that." And that was when I was late teens, early 20s. When I had a baby, my first baby I had when I was in my 30s, I remember when I came in and I got checked, you know, because I was going into labor, they needed to check. My midwife knew that I was sensitive to touch. Even up until my 30s, I was still sensitive to touch. Like I would tense up, like, "Don't touch me, don't touch me." They checked me to see how far along I was. I was sobbing when the nurse checked me. Like, she was almost in tears, sobbing like a baby, surrounded by people that were there to love me, support me, help me bring my baby into the world. There were medical professionals doing their job, and you would have thought I was being held down against my will. So I think it's possible that for my protection, maybe God doesn't need me to recall what happened. I don't know. I've prayed about it for years. He hasn't revealed that to me. But based on the testimony of a couple of doctors and a couple of therapists, they all think you were probably molested and it's a repressed memory. And my sister was molested, and she speaks about it openly. And we were living in the same house, because there was a period of time where we lived in my grandmother's home for a year when we were in Massachusetts, and we were really young, but I think I was in pre-K, and there were always people in and out of that house. It was a big house. Well, if I saw it now, it'd probably seem like a small house, but at the time it felt big to me because I was such a tiny person, you know? So I shared that with her. And then I had said to her, I said, when I was 12, I found out that my father had another child. And she said, "Okay, so exposure to sex." I was like, "What do you mean?" And she said, "That's more exposure to sex." Which threw me, because now we're tracking. We see that I was likely molested at a very young age. Also, when I was in kindergarten, I was telling other girls about masturbation and how to rub on themselves. I was telling them, "Oh, dance sexy for each other." I was 5. That's something where did I get that? I don't remember where I got that. And then by the time I was like 7 or 8, I saw my first porn. And then I was watching, by the time I was like 11 or 12, I was having phone sex. And then I found out about my dad. Not only did he have a child, we had met her and didn't know that she was his child. And when they told us, my parents told us together, they said, "You can't tell anybody." So we had to keep it a secret. So it's like, what does broken home mean? What is it? You know what I mean? Is it just, honestly, I think that every home is broken.
Right. It's different. I don't think there's a real label for it. You know,
I agree.
It's just like different colors.
With the exception of, I mean, I do believe that there are two people that can come together that know the Lord and are walking in obedience, and they're not going to be a perfect family, I do believe that the level of brokenness can be minimal, but we are frail human beings that are making mistakes and cutting each other, oftentimes on accident. Sometimes we don't even notice the other person is bleeding, you know?
Well, that's due to the underlying issues that each individual have not dealt with.
Yes.
Possibly because they're unaware of those underlying issues. And then, of course, shame plays a major role.
Mm-hmm.
Shame. I tell people many times, you know, that are really openly battling with some things, that it's those signs are being saved and not delivered.
Yes.
We have, you know, people that are working on their healing need to come together and really reach,
yes,
you know, into the hearts of people that are struggling in areas that, you know, very well they're broken. And
yeah,
broken people just don't need to be drawn to broken people.
Right.
You know,
yeah,
get healed. So what you're sharing today is very beneficial,
mm-hmm,
very, very beneficial, because look at you today. So did you pursue therapy?
So I'm glad you mentioned that. So I went and saw the therapist that my, so this woman, right? Her office was like, the Holy Spirit was just sitting up in there. So she's telling me, you have these repeated exposures to sex, even your father having another child, having an affair. That is a sign of, it was weird because I didn't think of it that way when I was a child. I didn't think of it that way. She said, no, but that's what it was. So that we had two sessions. After the second session is when I called the guy. Right. So this is a little bit out of sequence. This is after the second session is when I called the guy and said, told him how I felt and that I wanted to, you know what I mean? I was in the middle of this new therapy when I called him. 2 days after I called him, I called another guy. Because the first, you didn't catch. Yeah. 2 days after I called him, I called another guy.
What was
Now we're on our third visit. I'm sitting in there, our fourth visit, actually. I'm sitting in there. We're about to wrap up. And the Holy Spirit says, tell her what happened. And I was like, oh, yeah, I forgot about it. I forgot about it. So I told her, I called so-and-so. And then I called and I told her what happened. And she looks at me and she goes, Nicole, you have an addiction. She said, that's sexual compulsive behavior. You have an addiction and you need to get into a 12-step program.
Oh.
As soon as she said it, I knew she was right.
Oh.
But it was surprising because I never thought, that thought never occurred to me, ever. Me? But I lead a marriage ministry at my church. I walk with the Lord. What do you mean? Like, I know Jesus. I fast, I pray, I take communion. I know the word, really know the word, really hear from God. Like, what? Yeah, you need to get into a 12-step program. So long story short, she gave me a list of places. She said, this is as far as I can go with you because I'm a bereavement counselor. You need an addiction counselor. And I said, okay. And you know what's so interesting? Before I had a session with her, I was on the beach ministering to people about Jesus, like a couple of homeless people, leading them to Christ, praying for them, not knowing that I was an addict. I mean, I don't know. Like, I think we have it backwards in the church. Like, I know I did. I would have never guessed that was the identity I was wearing at the time because of the work that I was doing by the leading of the Lord, which I loved. I love talking to people about Jesus. So how can this be?
Let me ask you something. Okay. So at any point, because of these fantasies and the stronghold that you were battling with, did, at any point, did you ever feel a conviction that, you know, because you were doing all these things for the Lord, but yet you were still battling with, you know, a stronghold that you weren't free from? Did you feel conviction?
Oh, yeah.
Why was it such a shock to hear that you had an addiction when you were battling with something that you knew you were fighting and wasn't winning that battle?
Because I didn't think that that's what addiction looked like. Because here's the thing. It would go away sometimes for a while, and then it would come back. And so I thought, because when I was growing up, I knew a lot of people. I'll say it this way. There were a handful of people in my life that I saw on a regular basis that were drug addicts. And they were doing drugs every day, as often as they could. There were seasons where I wasn't fantasizing every day, all day. Sometimes it was a couple of times a week. Because remember what I said, it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years. Sometimes I would fantasize for just 5 minutes that day. You know what I mean? Or sometimes I would just slip in and out for a little bit of time. Like it might be like, oh, 5 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the afternoon, an hour at night. It wasn't like I was a drone that was constantly fantasizing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a week. So I didn't see it as an addiction, and it wasn't anything physical that I was after. I didn't realize that you could have an addiction that didn't involve an outside source, an outside substance. So does that make sense?
It does. And it sounds like you were a functional addict.
I was a functional addict. And was there conviction? There was conviction. And there was the thing, man, when I tell you his grace, that's a really great question. There was conviction, but I gotta be honest with you. This might sound strange. He didn't have to convict me often because I always came to him brokenhearted that I had done it.
Like David.
Yeah. So there might be a season where I just be going, whether it's a few months, a few weeks. And then I'm like, God, I'm so sorry. I don't know why. I hate this. Please take it away. I hate this. I don't know why I keep going back.
Gotcha.
You know what I mean? And then he didn't talk to me about it that much. And that's what was so frustrating. He didn't say much to me about it. And I wrote down everything. There was a period in my life for years. I have journals. I have stacks of journals where I wrote down every single thing I thought God was saying to me. And the things where I wasn't sure it was his voice, I would put a question mark and say, okay, Daddy, confirm that. And when he confirmed it, I'd go back and say, this is how God confirmed what he said. That's how I learned to hear the voice of the Lord. Because he would say something and then he would give me confirmation. And so he didn't talk to me that much about it. There was more a knowing of I'm right here. I'm right here. Everything else in my life, if I was jealous, if I was prideful, if I was angry, if I was bitter, I gave it to God. Help me. Help me, Lord. Make me more like you. Make me more like you. Help me, God. Help me, God. And with this, he would convict me of those things. But with this, it was just like his hand was on me. His hand was on me. But it wasn't conviction that drove me to help. It was sorrow. I was done. I was like, God, and I can't explain it. I'm so glad you asked that question. No one's ever asked me that question. So I went to the 12-step program. And I'll never forget the first time I went, every single person in that circle, for the most part, when they spoke, I saw myself and I was like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, that's me. Oh my gosh, I know what she's talking about. And it's so crazy because they all had different types. The addiction showed up different for everyone, but we all looked the same. I told my husband how the meeting went because, you know, he was very supportive. So I shared with him. He came with me to a meeting one time. And I remember I went to another meeting and I remember saying, I'm confused about all this because I'm a Christian. I can't tell you how many people are like, oh my gosh, yes. And people don't interrupt you when you're sharing in a circle. But I guess people were so compelled. They were like, yeah, that's what I don't get. And I was like, I do have a higher power. So I don't know why I'm here. And this was 2015. After that, I stopped going. I was in denial.
You went to how many?
I went to 3 or 4.
Okay. So I got to ask you.
Yeah.
I got to ask you.
Yeah.
At any point, because was it condemnation that ceased the meetings? Was it pride? Or were you beginning to possibly notice that it was this was a spiritual battle too? Possibly you were possessed in some way?
No, it was pride. It was pride. I was like, this was my thought process. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to sit here and say, my name is Nicole Moore Joseph and I'm a sex addict. I'm not going to speak that over myself.
Gotcha.
That's not who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And because that's what I had heard. And that's what people were telling me. Well, we don't receive that. The devil is a lie. No, the devil will have you thinking you're not an addict when you really are. So I was so, and that's the thing, I didn't know how to have intimacy with myself. I didn't know how to think for myself because I was an addict. When you are living as an addict, when you are ruled by addiction, your ability to connect with even yourself is jaded. I didn't know how to think for myself. I was constantly looking for validation for other people because I was still looking for validation from my parents, from my father, my earthly father. So when I shared with friends, and I shared so flippantly, oh yeah, she said I have a little, and people were like, oh, okay. And I was like, but I don't receive that. I don't receive that. There was no power in that I don't receive that because I didn't understand the magnitude of what I was dealing with. I was so happy to hear her say, you have an addiction, because it was sexual compulsive behavior, because it was the first time that what I was going through made any sense. And I was able to put-
everything else is denial. Pardon me for interrupting.
No, it's fine.
But everything else is denial because consider the times when the Lord, when Jesus was doing the healing, he healed them from something.
Yeah.
So yeah. If you continue to deny something that is before you, where's the healing?
Yes.
So there is something.
Yeah.
But yet you're believing God and you are trusting him.
Yes.
Because he said, by his stripes, you are healed.
Amen.
So we got to get away from, I don't receive this, I don't receive that. We got to get away from that type of language when something is happening.
And I love that you said, get away from that type of language, because that's all it is. It's language and it's not actual faith. Because faith moves.
There you go.
Faith has nuts and bolts and wheels. It's not some magical fairy dust where if I say it, it's going to come to pass. No. First of all, it has to be according to his will, what you say. You can have what you say according to his will.
According to his will, specifically. That part.
That
according
part.
According to his will.
According to his will. Well, I receive it. It's his will for me to be healed. It is. But what way will he take you to that healing? Will he tell you to pick up your bed and walk? Will he come to you? Will he just send his word? You look at the Good Samaritan. That man had to bring him wine. and you know what, like there are examples throughout the Bible where even the disciples, they had to put wine on people's figs, leaves. So it's like, yes, healing is the children's bread. That's what the word says. But when I tell you I had to make that bread myself, now it was by his grace I was able to put the ingredients together. It was his power. He empowered me to do it. I didn't do it on my own, but he empowered me to do it. And we want to be, we want to replace, it is the word of God that is powerful, not our words.
Your faith is works, just like you said.
Exactly. So I stopped going. That was in 2015. Another thing, I wanted to leave my job after that happened because now I was going to see this person all the time. And the Holy Ghost said, no, stay put. I stayed in position for a year after that happened. And when I tell you, it kept me at the foot of the cross. There were times where I would run out of that place with my Bible. I started to bring my Bible with me to work. I would call a friend, pray for me. Though I stopped going to the group, it did increase my prayer life. And I found that there would be more and more time between when I would fantasize and when I wouldn't. But because my marriage needed healing, things in my marriage, so my husband and I, we did stop having sex for 15 months after that. And it did improve our friendship. But by the time we moved to Atlanta in 2016, things got worse. I had tried to take my life when I was in LA. That was the second time I tried to take my life. The first time was when I was in high school. And 2016, I fell into one of the deepest depressions that I had been in. That's another thing. I suffered from depression, bad depression. I mean, I was suicidal ideology, ideation, and like all the things. I almost lost my faith. And every time there was a transition, AKA a trial, I would find myself slipping back into addiction because I didn't know how to process, because there were just gaping wounds of trauma that had not been addressed. And so 2017, I found out I was pregnant. And that's when things started to change. The entire time of my pregnancy, it was impossible, and I give God all the glory, it was impossible for me to fantasize. And I was so grateful. And I thought, that's it, it's gone. My daughter was born. During my time of postpartum, I fell into a deep depression. I wanted to kill myself. I wasn't able to breastfeed my baby. And lo and behold, here comes the fantasies. They came right back. Had her in April of 2018. And over the summer is when I started going to therapy. I saw my therapist. This is a new therapist now. I'm in Atlanta. She specializes in, well, you know her, behavioral, cognitive therapy. She specializes in behavior. And she said to me, I don't think you have an addiction. I said, really? She said, yeah, I think you were misdiagnosed. She said, I think that this is just a way this is a learned way that your body relaxes, and we need to teach you a new way to relax. And because God had led me to her specifically, I didn't question it too much. I'm like, God, this is where you led me. I'm gonna go with it. So started having therapy with her in November of 2018. I found out I was pregnant with my second child. And that was a shock. But then again, during that time that I was pregnant, I wasn't able to fantasize. Now, with my first therapist, we talked a lot about the why behind the things that I did. We would revisit moments in my childhood and explore how it felt when certain things were said and certain things were done, forgiving my inner child. We did, there's a process, it's called internal family systems, which I really loved. And what was happening was that time with her made me realize that what I was looking at could be defeated. But I had to take it apart piece by piece. And it gave me the confidence, because what was coming next, I was going to need the confidence for that. So 2019, I started working on a community project, and I found myself for the first time ever having a fantasy relationship about a married man. And that had never happened before. Even when I was in the world, I didn't fantasize about married men. That just wasn't, you know. And I talked to my therapist about it, and I was like, I don't understand, why is this happening? Because remember, I had been pregnant, so I wasn't fantasizing while I was pregnant. And it's back. I'm like, oh my gosh, no, what is happening? And this was probably the most intense fantasy I had had up until that point.
And I was even greater than the coworker.
Oh yeah.
From years prior. Yeah.
Yes.
Now, wasn't he married?
No. He was single. The coworker was single.
Gotcha.
And he was a playboy. So that's why I was shocked.
Right. He honored marriage.
Right.
He stated. Right. Okay.
Yeah, he stated. Gotcha. That. Right. So 2020 comes along, and I'm still like, again, like it wasn't happening as frequently, but it was still happening. And I was like, I don't want infrequency. I want gone. I want total healing, total deliverance, not every now and then. You know what I mean? So 2020, we're in the lockdown, and the Lord has me focusing on Psalm 91. He's my hiding place. He's my strong tower. I'm like, all right, Lord. I get a phone call from a friend of mine this is after George Floyd was murdered. I get a phone call from a friend of mine. He's white. He's an actor. He's a writer. Long story short, we're obviously really bothered by what's happening in the news. We're sad. We see all the division, what happened with George Floyd. And he says, I want to use my art to say something. Will you say something with me? I was like, oh, I love that. Let's do it. Now I'm about to tell you how God, you ultimately used my art to deliver me. So I start writing a script, and it starts out very Lifetime, very like this Black woman's cop brother is unjustly killed. And while trying to solve his murder, like he's killed on duty, and while trying to get to the bottom of his murder and what happened, she falls for his partner who's white and unbeknownst to her is responsible for her brother's death. So it's very like Lifetime-esque, right? And as I'm writing, I'm like, this character sounds familiar. She sounded like a character that I created in 2010 from a movie I wrote called Sapphire, which is loosely based on the book of Hosea. And as I'm writing her, I'm like, she kind of sounds like me when I was in the world. And so I told my friend, I said, I think this character is based on who I was in the world. And he says, oh, okay. Now, remember, I'm writing this with the expectation of us doing it together. So this is a role for me to play and a role for him to play. So he reads it and he says, I feel like you wrote yourself out of your own story. And I was like, what? And I sent it to a friend of mine in California who said the same thing, and they've never met each other. So now I have to re-examine, why did this happen? So he said, Nicole, I think you need to pray and ask the Lord what it is he wants you to write about. And whatever it is, it's going to be a missile. That's what he said. So I started fasting and praying, God, give me direction. I was also asking the Lord, is this a role, not even knowing what the story is supposed to be about yet. I was like, is this a role that you want me to play? I don't want to assume that just because I want to play it, it's something you want me to do. You know what I mean? I like to run my desires through him. He's my filter. Holy Spirit is my filter. And I remember in my rewrites, I'm sitting there at the computer and I saw myself in one of the scenes, like dancing. She was like at a salsa club. And I said, ooh, now at the time I was 80 pounds heavier than I am now because I had my two babies back to back. And I heard the Lord say, get ready, prepare for the role. And I was like, oh, and I knew it was him. I said, all right, Lord, I heard you. I start eating right. I start working out. Like, well, I'm excited, right? A few weeks later, I'm still waiting to hear what this script's supposed to be about. I go to Florida. I'm visiting with my parents. And I had been fantasizing while I was there because I was feeling lonely. All while this was happening, while I had my two babies back to back, my husband was in school full time for architecture. So I spent a lot of time alone, because that program is rigorous. And I didn't have a community here yet. I had just moved here from LA. 2017, I found out I was pregnant, had two babies back to back, then boom, the pandemic hits. So I didn't have that much of a community here. So I had just finished a fantasy. I had masturbated to this fantasy, and here I go again with the guilt and the shame. And I'm at the chiropractor's office. And I go into the examining room. I'm waiting for the chiropractor. I'm sitting there and I'm sobbing. And I hear the Holy Spirit say, Google, I have a fantasy sex addiction. And it's like time stood still. And my first thought, before I even Googled it, I knew what he was going to tell me. I knew what that meant. Before I even Googled it, I thought to myself, you told me this 5 years ago. So now I'm 10 years into my marriage. And more damage has been done. So I Google it. I come across two articles from two different women. One of them talks about, she says, I am a fantasy sex addict. It started sweet and innocent when I was a little girl. There were just fantasies about being loved and adored, and then they changed over time. And this other woman said, I am a fantasy sex addict. I've been married for however many years. I've never cheated on my husband, but I've lost hours fantasizing about my dance instructor on my couch. And I sobbed. I don't think I had ever sobbed that hard in my life at that point in my life. I sobbed so hard. I couldn't see, like just hot tears. I just couldn't stop crying. It is a wonder that nobody walked in, because the place was so full, they would want to get people out quick. I was alone for 10 minutes, just weeping. Then I saw an article that said different types of sex addiction. And I was like, what's this? And I click on it and it says there are 10 different types of sex addiction. Now, here's the thing. My therapist at the time, one of the main reasons why she didn't think I had an addiction is because I wasn't out there sleeping around with people. But according to this article, it was like a sex clinic in Thailand. They said there are 10 different types of sex addiction. And the first type of addiction they described is fantasy.
Well, guess what? Remember what the word of the Lord says. It always starts in the mind.
Come on.
Remember about the scripture about adultery. If you think it, you sin.
You've sinned. Yes. And you know, the way that this article described it was, it gave the example of, if memory serves me right, I believe it was this article, because I did a little bit more research after that too. You ever hear about like someone was stalking a celebrity, like, oh, we're in love, like they find out where they live, they might hop to make up the that person is likely a fantasy addict. And by the grace of God, I did not get to that point, but I did call homeboy expecting that he would respond to me. Oh, surely he feels the same way. No, he didn't. So I experienced a version of that, you know, and by the grace of God, it was a tame version, you know? So I'm sobbing. And I'm like, okay, God. And he said, that's what I want you to write about. That's your character. And I was like, oh my gosh. And then a couple days later, I was sharing with a girlfriend of mine who had been my prayer partner through this whole thing. And I remember it hitting me as I walked. I was like, wait a minute. He told me that he wants me to play the kid. You want me to do that? I freaked out. Now, see, the thing is, he wasn't saying we're going to do it tomorrow. God said it knowing by the time you get to filming, you'll have gone through more healing. You'll be ready. We're not shooting it tomorrow. I wouldn't have been ready. If he had said that on a Monday and we were shooting on Tuesday, he wouldn't have said, I wouldn't have been ready. I couldn't have done it then. Now, oh, I'm ready. Oh, I'm so ready. I'm so ready to play this role. But at the time I needed, and this was December of 2020, I needed some intense healing. So now I see this article. I see these three different articles by the women and one by the clinic. And he says, send this to your therapist. So I send it all to her in an email. And in our next meeting, she apologizes. And she was like, I was not looking at this from perspective. She said, from this perspective, yes, you do have an addiction. And one of the things she mentioned, and this is important too, when I started having sessions with her, she told me, I believe you have ADHD. And she's right, I do. I didn't know until I spoke to her. And I do, I have ADHD. She believed that ADHD had a lot to do with it. And she's right, it does. Because with ADHD, your brain doesn't produce the amount of dopamine necessary it's like you have dopamine depletion. And so when I would fantasize, my dopamine would be up. So it could have been, I don't know if it was the ADHD that started it or the trauma that started it, but I know that they were both working together at some point. Because ADHD isn't something that you develop over time. You see it in childhood. And when I was a child, my parents were concerned that I had a learning disability. You know, I was in special education classes. You know, I didn't do well in school. I wasn't hyper ADHD. You know what I mean? But I did have trouble. I was a daydreamer. I had trouble focusing, finishing tasks. I was very clumsy. I spent a lot of time in my imagination because it was a dopamine fix, you know? So she was right in that regard. And I can't address the trauma and not address the ADHD as well. And so I went into prayer. I was like, all right, Lord. So I stayed with her up until 2022. So I stayed with her for another 2 years and I learned how to regulate my emotions. I learned how to identify what I was feeling and why I was feeling it. And then I felt the Lord was telling me it's time to do some deeper trauma work and see someone who specializes in ADHD. So that's what I started to pray about. And within a matter of weeks, he divinely orchestrated it. And I was able to connect with a therapist that specializes in trauma therapy and ADHD. And that's who I see now. I'm still in therapy. And, you know, I've learned that because of my experiences as a child where I was likely molested or sexually abused in some way, that taught me to sexualize my connection with men. And, you know, there were times where with my husband, we think it's possible that my potentially abuser was probably a Black man. And that's why I responded to my husband the way that I did. And, you know, after my husband and I ended our 15-month when I started therapy with my first therapist and I told her I still shudder at my husband's touch, she had us, she said, well, why don't you try verbalizing, have your husband verbalize his touch before he touches you. And I said, okay. She said, have him ask permission. And he did. I talked to him about it and he said, okay. And so once we did that, I set a goal for myself that I would never say no, because I didn't want him to feel rejected. And when I tell you it worked like a charm, it wasn't even about giving him permission. It was just him letting me know. And by him saying, can I touch you? I grew so much more comfortable with this. We did this for almost a year. Healing takes work. It takes time.
Yes.
We didn't just jump into bed and everything's fine now. And as I wrote the script, it was triggering. I was fantasizing more at times. I was like, God, I don't know. And I was sobbing. And the whole time he would just say, this is not who you are. Your heart is pure. And I trust you. And I just kept writing and kept writing. And the more I wrote, the more that came out in therapy, the more I started to see myself. Then I started to see the uglier things about myself. I started to see the pride. I started to see the bitterness. I started to see the unforgiveness. This was all coming out in the script that I was writing. I would write things, like write a line, and then I'd hear it later that week out of somebody else's mouth. And I was taking an acting class. God said, it's time to go back into acting class. And I remember at one point I was in my acting class and I was like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to play a sex addict. Like, are you sure I'm the right one? Because I was still struggling. I was still, you know, slipping up. And I remember my acting teacher at the time, he stopped me in the middle of my scene. And he was like, Nicole, you realize that the woman you're playing is a sex addict, right? Out of the blue. I was like, oh my gosh. I got in my car. I was praising the Lord. I said, God, this whole time I've been scared to play a sex addict and I've been playing one this entire time for this particular scene that he told me to do. I was like, God, who do you want me to work with? He showed me who he wanted me to work with. Confirm it. I always ask for confirmation. Even when I know it's his voice, I ask for confirmation. He confirmed it. The guy turned out, the guy was a believer as well. And he was like, listen, in this scene, I want to make sure that I don't disrespect you and your husband. I want to make sure we're clear on the boundaries, blah, 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 blah. I said, absolutely. Very respectful, very sweet, very professional. So I realized that it takes a village to heal.
Amen.
It wasn't just one therapist. It was two therapists. It was also my midwife, who I didn't open up to her about addiction, but she talked to me about, as she talked to me about what my body was going through with this baby growing inside, it did something to me. It made me realize, you know, I'm more than just this shell. Like, I was designed to carry great things, but I couldn't see past my behavior. So he brought people into my life that were pointing out things that went beyond my behavior, but pointed out who I was. He had me write a play for my church. You know what I mean? Like, he was having me write this script. He was having me do prayer calls. One of the things that when, oh, this is so important. In 2018, he said to me, I said to him, God, I want healing. This is before I started therapy. This is when I was pregnant. I said, God, I want healing. I said, I want to be free. He said, I'm giving you something better than freedom. I said, what's that? He said, I'm giving you the seeds of freedom. And that's when I remember he had me strip off all my clothes. I was looking in the mirror. And he was like, I love you. And I accept you as you are. And that's where, I can't believe I forgot to say that. That's when my healing journey really started. Because it started with a prayer, really. And he had me, the first thing he did was help me get better sleep. Because I would have nightmares all the time. I would hear voices. I would hear men's voices. I couldn't sleep. It was bad. And so I would start listening to the word at night. I put on praise music. I was anointing my home. I was declaring scriptures through my home. I was binding demons. I had this book, How to Rout Demons. And
I'm very familiar with that book.
Yes. And I was praying. I was declaring. I was you know, rebuking incubus spirits and succubus spirits in the screech owl. And I was binding the spirit of darkness. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. And it took a while, but I finally got to the place where I was able to sleep peacefully at night.
Let's stay right here, because I want us to talk about the period when you dealt with demons and you went head on with them, because of this. Let's share in that area.
So I had started having nightmares from a young age, and it was sometimes I would have a nightmare and I would wake up. And that's another thing about fantasy. Like, I would wake up in the middle of the night, let's say 1-2 o'clock in the morning, because I had to use the bathroom, and boom, my mind would want to start fantasizing and I couldn't go to sleep. And that would be a way that I would combat nightmares, because I didn't want to think about what I just dreamed about. So when I started, probably in 2021, I'm getting closer into my healing journey. This was probably 2021. And I had started to ask the Lord, I was like, God, I appreciate the therapy, but there's a spiritual side to this as well. And I had started to learn more and more about deliverance. And I was like, do I need to be delivered from some demons? Like, do I need to go and have something cast out of me, Jesus? Like, let me know. And I've been praying this for a while. Actually, I've been praying it for a couple of years at this point. But it was, you know how sometimes you pray about something and then you put it away for a few months and then you pray about it, and then you might put it away. It was like that. At this point, it was like, it was really, really, really strong on my heart. So I kept praying it. And so finally, one day I woke up, I opened my eyes, and in my imagination, and there's a way that God will show me things. I know that it's him showing me. I saw a demon. And even though I had never seen this demon before, the moment I looked at her, I knew her. And she was black and white. She had no color. She looked like, do you remember Betty Boop?
Yes.
That's who she reminded me of. Her head wasn't abnormally big, but she had on like a little black dress like that. She was very shapely, an attractive, you know, shape, black dress, no eyes in her socket. And there were holes drilled in her, and it was like black ink was spilling out of her. And she was wrapped in chains, and her mouth was open, and she was like moaning and like trying to reach what was in front of her. And I was like, oh. I said, God, what is that? He said, the spirit of want. I said, what does it look like for men? And instantly the demon changed. It was now a man with like a chiseled figure, like a figure that a man, or if a gay man or a woman, would find attractive. And he was in chains, holes, same thing, the ink spilling out, only he had horns and he was moving more violently and more viciously. And I was like, oh my gosh. And he said, renounce it. And I got on my knees, and I honestly don't remember. I just repeated what the Holy Spirit told me to say. And I renounced it. I divorced it. I pled the blood. And it was like a small sound. Like, it wasn't no big manifestation. I wasn't foaming at the mouth. It was like just a small sound that came out of me that I couldn't control. I felt light. I felt so light. And I was like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, is there any more in there? Like, geez, get them all out now. I don't want no pet demons, you know? And, about a week later. Now at this point, now I was at the point where I was really bothered more than I ever have been about fantasy, because I was doing the work, but now I'm like, okay, God, I'm doing the work. I have this temptation to fantasize. I'm praying. I'm listening to the word. I'm doing all these things. And at the end of it, it's like, let me just do it and get it over with. Because if I don't, it's just going to come back if I don't get it over with. It was like that. But it was progress. Nevertheless, it was progress. But that wasn't enough. I didn't want progress. I wanted eradication. I wanted it gone, gone, completely gone. And so about a week after that experience, I had another fantasy. And I was like, God, did he come back? And I heard stronghold.
That bar.
And I said, okay. And I said, confirm it. Confirm it. A couple weeks later, I'm on vacation with my family. And there's this ministry that I follow, this deliverance ministry that I followed on YouTube. And this man has done many, many, many deliverances. And he said, some of you are concerned that you have a demon, or the demon that left has come back. And he said, and that's not the case, but rather they've set up a stronghold and you need to renew your mind. I said, okay, boom. There it is. There's a thought pattern that you've been using since you were a preteen. It's going to take some time to undo that thought pattern. It's going to take some time. And I said, okay. And after that, he had me go into a bikini bodybuilding competition. Now that's a whole nother story, but it's so funny because now that I'm looking back, I'm realizing doing something like that requires so much discipline. And discipline is required to renew your mind. There's no way around it.
Well, that's scripture.
Come on.
Renewing your mind is scripture. Creating me a clean heart.
Come on.
And renew a right spirit within me. Oh, yeah. God, we need it. We need it.
Yeah.
Amen. That cleanses the mind.
Yeah.
From fleshly thoughts.
Yes.
You know, and worldly thoughts. Because that's not the way God thinks. And the Lord wants us to think like him.
Yes.
So you use the authority that God gave you to renounce, to reject, to dispel.
Yes.
You know, the demons.
Yes. And you know, man, I had a thought and it escaped me, and it'll come back. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. So remember I told you, so in 2020, he was like, read Psalm 91.
Yes.
I remember I asked him, I said, God, why do I fantasize? And I had asked him this before. But now that I knew what I was dealing with, he could answer me. Some things God can't talk to us about until we know what it is. Otherwise, it'll go over our heads. And he said, you're hiding. And I was like, what? You're hiding. When you fantasize, you're hiding from something. And I'm supposed to be your hiding place. So what it became was, and this took some time, probably over the next, within a year, it stopped becoming, why do I want to fantasize? And it became, okay, why am I hiding? Because here's the thing, Coach Deb, fantasy wasn't the issue. It was using it to cover up trauma that was the issue.
Talking.
And sexualizing it, that was the issue. There's nothing wrong with me having sexual fantasies about my husband. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with me fantasizing about going on a vacation with my family and having a good time. There's nothing wrong with me fantasizing about taking a story and bringing it to life. But taking a friendship, and that's the thing that hurt the most. I was fantasizing about men that I knew. Sometimes it was women too, but it was mostly men. I was fantasizing about men that I knew. I had never had a friendship with a man that didn't involve some type of fantasy at some point. I didn't know what that was like. Now I know what that's like. Now I have male friends that I've never fantasized about. But before, that was foreign to me because I sexualized connection. Mm-hmm. A lot of people do that because sex has become oversexed in the world. It's become so perverted. It's no longer this sacred secret, not necessarily secret, but this sacred hidden thing between a husband and a wife.
But you said the magic word though, perverted.
Perverted. You know,
and you are exposing it today, you know, by sharing. This is like so good because you're speaking to millions. You are not the only one.
No,
and
I'm not.
What is so important about Reveal and Heal and I'm Not Okay Why radio show, which this is going to be an exclusive. This is going to be an exclusive for the show because it is so important for us as Christians, as believers, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we have got to be transparent about walking this walk.
Yes.
It is.
Come on.
Over time out for us to be walking like we don't fall, like we don't sin. We have to have other people come into the fold. And, you know, discipleship is them understanding, guess what? You may fall, but get back up.
That's right.
And
that's the Bible.
Taking your arm up under them and walking with them, not judging them.
Yes.
You know, we should be able to talk about things that we are troubled by.
Yes.
Am I right about it?
Yes,
we
ma'am.
Be so tortured inward, thinking that we're the only one. You have freed so many today.
Hallelujah.
Your transparency, your sincerity. Oh my God, your heart, you've laid your heart on the table. And I don't even know, what do you say after this? You need a moment. That's where the word Selah come from. You need a moment.
you need a moment. Yeah.
You know, to sit in it. I want you to continue to share because I want people to see you. How you're in such a great place now because you're free.
Yeah.
And you can honestly say that, you know, you just said that you have friends now that you don't fantasize about. Girl.
That's huge. That's huge. I can't even go there. I can't even, like, you know, I still have my triggers that I have to deal with. But they don't, you ever like a false start with a gun, like you try to fire a gun and it doesn't work. That's what it's like now. It's like, oh, wait, there's no ammo in this. No, baby, there's not. Ain't no ammo in that no more. Mm-mm. We don't put ammo in that gun. That's just a reminder of what I went through. I don't need it anymore, you know? And it's. And I wish I could, but I'm still going through healing. It's like, yeah, I'm not fantasizing anymore, but I'm still going through healing. There are other parts of this thing. That's just the Band-Aid.
See, that's good. You're being honest about that as well. Let me tell you, that is a fact for everybody. No one needs to think that they're exempt from anything that God has delivered them from.
Nope.
From anything that God has healed them from. What did you say about repentance daily? What did you say about prayer daily?
Yes.
Because this is the flesh. This is the flesh.
Come on.
So
we
have not arrived here on this earth.
No, we have not. And I tell people, let me tell you something. I will always say I can't say I'll always say because God may have me change my confession at some point. But as of right now, I am a recovering fantasy sex addict. And the only reason I'm in recovery is His grace. This whole thing.
And you're walking out your healing.
Yes, I'm walking out my healing. This whole thing, it will become a house of cards without Him. Without Him. If I don't have Him, I am right back to square.
You better say it. So that's why I say that healing is a process. Yes. And I tell people, trust it. I tell people, trust the process. Don't be so anxious, because in the process, check it out. In the process, look at all these different things.
Yes.
Layers, it's layers to this. And girl, you have mentioned so many things that if God had just miraculously, which he could have done that.
Yes, he could have.
Look at all of these different things you would have missed.
Yes.
Which leads me to, do you believe that this very thing that you have endured is purpose?
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's purpose in our pain. There was purpose in the pain of Jesus. Every stripe had a purpose. The thorns had a purpose. The spear had a purpose. The nails had a purpose. Him carrying the weight of the cross had a purpose.
You better preach.
His beard being ripped out had a purpose. It all had a purpose. All of the pain. So for my pain to not have a purpose, that would make me a child of the devil. Ain't no purpose in that. Boo, you bleeding for no reason. You going straight to hell. And there's no redemption in that. In fact, it'll be thrown in your face repeatedly for all eternity. But there is a river of life in heaven that we will go into and be cleansed and remember our scars and our sins no more. There's purpose. And what I love about the Bible, what I love about the love of God is that even if you have been running with the devil, you give your life to the Lord, all that pain that was caused is now purposed for his glory.
Come on, you know.
And it won't be wasted.
It won't glory be wasted. After this.
It's like, how you go, y'all, we all gonna suffer. Let's suffer for his glory. There's no other, as far as I'm concerned, there is no other reason to suffer but for his glory.
There's no other reason. And it's unavoidable.
Yes, it's unavoidable. So why not do it for his glory? There's hope.
You suffer with him, you reign with him.
Come on.
What a reward.
What a reward. Let's get there with some crowns to lay at his feet. We don't have to show up empty-handed. Jesus, let me give you these crowns. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I couldn't come to you empty-handed. I need to make an offering. An eternal offering. I don't want these crowns for me. They for you. Thank you. Thank you.
Jesus. It's a good place to be in when you can thank God for your suffering, when you can thank God for your pain, when you thank him for your trials and your tribulation, when you recognize you're closer to him because of it.
Yes. Yes. And you know, so with the movie, so the movie is not about me and my husband. It's a true story told through a fictional story. It's so interesting that this is the vehicle that God chose, because remember I said the phone call came from a friend of mine who's white and an actor. And after I realized that God wanted me to write about my story, I asked him, I said, well, should I continue to include my friend in this? I mean, the character should be black, right? No. Leave him as he is. Okay, but now his character is a police officer. And I said, well, maybe I should change the profession. No, because one of the things that we agreed on is that we wanted to tell a story that talked about healing rather than further divided white and black people in America. And what's so interesting, as I started writing this story, I realized that I fetishized having power over white men, because when I was growing up, I was so bullied and ostracized by the Black community that I felt like the only way for me to get my power back was to move into a space where I was seen as a something exotic and beautiful just because I was Black. And that, I mean, I know we didn't talk about that, but that's another very important piece to my story, and which is where, so that was started to get included in the script. And so I realized as I was writing that what addiction was attacking the most in my life was intimacy. And so the new storyline, I told you what the storyline was previously, this Black woman whose brother was unjustly killed. That's no longer the storyline. The storyline is now a Black female fantasy addict, a Black female fantasy addict's perception of love and intimacy is challenged by the only man that's ever truly seen her, a white cop. And so this character who represents my story, we see her in her childhood. We see her go through these things that shift and shape her forever. And then we see her, I wrote her, she represents who I would be now if I weren't saved. Like, she's a grown woman, she has a career. Like, at the time that I got saved, I was in my mid 20s. So he got me in the nick of time before I started really getting, quote unquote, my life together. But this woman, we see her like in her 30s. You know, she has a home. She has a career. She has a business. You know what I mean? And so she's a bit more, quote unquote, refined and polished. And it's like, so she's had a lot more practice in this life. What does that look like? And those are the women that I want to reach. You know what I mean? Because a woman and men, really, but someone in their 20s can see this story and be like, ooh, I feel like that might be where I'm headed. But someone in their 30s can see the story and be like, I'm there. And so by taking this story about redemption and reconciliation in this like interracial relationship, I was able to speak to the charge that I believe the Lord gave both of us. Use your art to speak to this. But by using your art, I mean use your ministry. That's and your smart. Ministry is your ministry is your life.
Yeah.
What have you been through? Right. What has the Lord delivered you from? What did you escape from? What clutch of the enemy did he grab you out of? Now, he's going to use that in market ministry, in entertainment and education. There's all different creative ways that he can do that. But at the core of it, there is a message in you that drives the ministry because it's your testimony. Well, I just sell dresses. You don't just sell dresses. You have a ministry. You have a testimony, and it shows in everything that you do, everything you create.
Everything.
Everything. Why you pick that color, why you pick that cut. I don't know why when I put on your clothes, I just feel so alive. I used to struggle with suicide. I tried to kill myself several times. And God delivered me. And now when I make clothes, it's an expression.
Oh, it's a story.
It's a story.
You better believe it. You better believe it. It's a story behind everything that a person is compassionate about. My question for you is, what is it that you'd like to say to someone that's struggling with sex addiction? And they're preachers, they're teachers, they're believers, they're hiding behind the rules of the church. They're hiding behind you know, some strong aggression. You know, a lot of times when people are wayward, they tend to be harder on younger Christians, you know, children, teenagers, because they're battling.
Yes.
You know, so what would be your message to them?
It's so interesting that you asked me this question, because about 30 minutes before the interview, I got a text from someone very close to me that said they think they might be dealing with this. And they said, once you discovered you were dealing with it, what was the first thing you did? And I said, all right, Lord, you know, give me the words. And what came out was, the first thing that I did was I ignored it. So that's my first piece of advice to anyone going through this. Don't stop ignoring it. You have to make the decision. I'm no longer going to ignore this. This is a part of my life that I have to contend with. I have to deal with it, because it's not going to disappear. It's not going to go away. It can't be brushed under the rug. It is alive. It has to be destroyed. You have to confront it. Once you've made the decision that I'm not going to ignore it, you have to get help. You have to get help. Now, for me, the type of person I am, I ask the Lord, lead me to the right therapist. But then I didn't just sit around and wait. I Googled, I researched, I looked up people online. Then one day I put on Pandora and a podcast is playing. I didn't even know you could listen to podcasts on Pandora. And it was called Therapy for Black Girls. And they were like, if you're a Black woman that is looking to connect with Black therapists, go to this website. I was like, oh my gosh. I went to the website. I found a Christian therapist that takes my insurance. And you know who she is. God led me within 30 days, if not sooner, led me to the right counselor. We have to ask. There's some things we have to ask for, otherwise we'll never get it. Once I made the decision, I'm not going to ignore this. I want to be free. Oh, this is so important. Oh my gosh. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Ooh, I almost forgot this, Coach Deb. This is so important. This is probably the most important thing that I'm going to say on this podcast, because I know there are going to be people who are in this place right now. I don't want to be free. I like it. And I'm here to tell you there's room for you too, because that was me. Before I even started therapy, I said to the Lord, I said, God, and that's probably why I wasn't feeling convicted. I said, God, I know that I'm not supposed to want this, but I do. I don't want to give this up. I'd rather you be okay with this than me give it up. Those are the kind of conversations I had with him. And this went on for a while. But I kept talking. And I didn't realize it, but that's when I stopped ignoring it. Not ignoring it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, oh, I got to confront this head on today. It could just mean, God, I'm going to talk to you about this. It might not be what I'm supposed to say, or what the church says I should say, but I'm at least going to talk to you about it. I've been doing this and I like it and I don't want to stop. And he said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, ask me to help you want to stop.
Thank you, Lord.
His grace.
His grace.
I will never forget when he said that to me. That changed everything. I can do that? Yes. And so can you, whoever's listening. You never have to change on your own. He wants to do it. Let him do it. And so I said, God, help me want to change. Help me want to let go. And even that wasn't overnight. And honey, when them demons, and I'm not even necessarily talking about actual demons, I'm like, even figuratively speaking, started rearing their head more. And I was like, oh, I'm about to have this babe. Let me tell you, within a matter of time, oh, I don't want this no more. I want to change. I'm ready. Let's do it. And I got this vision. I'll never forget. I got a vision of Jesus. He had his sleeves rolled up and he was kneeling down and he was working on an engine and he had like black car oil and engine grease, like all dirty. And he was like working on it and just picking the engine apart, like slowly, like in there with a wrench, like working. And I looked at him and I was like, all you got to do is speak to that thing and it'll come apart. And I stopped and I realized he was showing me, this is your heart. And I was like, this ain't gonna be fast. And baby, it wasn't. It has been a long, long journey. Long journey. And every now and then, when people would be like, you need to cast it out and blah, 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 I'd see the engine. And I'm like, no, that's not what God showed me. Piece by piece, bolt by bolt. I don't know why he chose it this way. I don't know why, but that's all I got. So I'm hanging on to it. That's what he chose. I just got to trust him. But he told me, asked me to help you want to let go. And he's faithful. There is room for everybody. You have no excuse. I don't care how much you like it.
My final question, sweetie. You know, therapy has been demonized, especially in the church.
Yeah.
And I'm not okay why a radio show is exposing, you know, the secrets and the very things that our community have swept under the rug and just haven't wanted to talk about because of shame. And then of course you got Revealing Hill podcast where we talk about, you know, where the people come head first and say, listen, I'm ready to talk about it.
Yeah.
What would you, in your opinion, how does that sit with you? You know, therapy worked for you. Mm-hmm. So for someone else that want to say, well, I'm just going to pray about it. But how does prayer and therapy work, you know, in your opinion? Because that's what you used.
Right.
Therapy and prayer. And God did it for you. There are people battling with that.
Yeah. I believe that therapy, for me, my therapy was an expression of proof that I have a relationship with the Lord. Because I needed a moving vehicle to help me through my journey. And the thing about prayer, when I would pray, I would talk to God and he would download. But when I was in therapy, now mind you, I don't have anything against let me rephrase that. I wanted a Christian therapist. Because I didn't want to look somebody looking at me sideways when I say, well, the Holy Spirit said this to me. Somebody that doesn't know what that means. So I did want a Christian therapist, someone who knows the word, but also has studied the mind and is trained in assisting people with moving through trauma. So when I would pray, God would give me information, but therapy showed me how to apply that information to my daily life. And what's so interesting is other areas of our life, you have to pay for what you're ignorant of. If you don't know how to get your car fixed, some people might pray and ask the Holy Spirit how to do it, and he might do that, and that's fine. But most people will go to a mechanic. At the very least, you might ask the Lord, lead me to an honest mechanic. You don't know how to do your taxes. The Holy Spirit could show you. I've heard that before. But you take them to someone who does taxes. You don't know how to style or color your hair a certain way. You go to a hairstylist. And oftentimes, you'll be like, oh, God is good. Oh, he led me to this stylist. Oh, he led me to this mechanic. Or you're diagnosed, God forbid, with a disease. You don't stay in your house and Holy Spirit, you know, how do you want me to heal this? Some people might do that and it might work for them. But you find a lot of believers who, I went to the doctor, they helped me change my eating, they got me on medication, blah, 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 whatever, I'm better now. Why is it that when it comes to mental health, the problem is not that they don't believe in therapy. The problem is religion.
Well,
it's religion. And the thing is that it's almost like, I don't know what to say to you because you don't want to hear it. Does that make sense?
Perfect.
You don't want to hear it. And that's why you're struggling now. It's like if your heart is hardened to the possibility, all the different ways that God, you have made up in your mind that there is only one way that you can be helped. Or there is only one way that you certainly can't be helped. What can anybody say? I mean, look at Peter. Jesus was talking about how he was going to be suffering and the chief of priests was going to come. And Peter took him to the side to rebuke him. I don't know what was said. The Bible doesn't say, but if he rebuked him, we all know what a rebuke is. And God looked at him and said, and I would go as far as to say that Peter, his intentions were likely pure. At least he thought they were. It was probably along the lines of, don't say that. We need you. We love you. They're not going to do that to you. We won't let them. Who knows? Get thee behind me, Satan. How quickly we can not be on the Lord's side. And he said, you are concerned for human things. And that's why you said that. And most of the time when we're religious, it's because we're concerned about what other people will think. We're concerned for human things. That's what religion does. We're a relationship. I'm concerned with being about my Father's business. And that's who Jesus was. So if you're going to be about your Father's business, then you will let down the guard you've placed over your heart and say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? And here's another thing. If you can't believe or receive that he would use therapy, what else are you not believing or receiving that he wouldn't use because of your religious thinking?
That's good.
Now, it is true that some people are delivered from things and they never needed a therapist. Of course, that's possible. God can do anything. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. But to just have a complete wall and aversion up to therapy, I would be more concerned with why do you have that aversion? Is it tradition? Because if it's tradition, it's like there are so many other areas of your life that are suffering from tradition. And that's the problem. It's tradition. And that is so big in the Black community, especially in the Black church. It's tradition. And honestly, I've never studied this, but in my heart of hearts, I truly feel like that is related to slavery. We had to keep our mouths shut about certain things because we didn't want to get killed. It's trauma. And some of us, I think sometimes we don't think we deserve that space. And honestly, oh, I could go on and on about this. It's like, well, what do you think therapy is? If you think therapy is someone telling you what to do, you have been misinformed.
Oh, it's demonized. It's demonized. It's like you have lack of faith. You know, it's a number of things, but I believe that it is the root cause, you know, tradition and the way we're thinking is just a generational, I think that's the root cause of generational strongholds, you know, generational curses. And sometimes when people are stagnated and believe in a certain way, they don't want to disrespect their ancestors and they don't want to disrespect their elders and things like that. But I'm grateful for your testimony today. I'm grateful that you were so transparent and you just open so that people can feel you. And you your heart, you laid your heart on the table, Nicole. I mean, I really just want to just relax after this conversation.
Yeah.
And just really, it's so much to chew on. It's so much to just sit back and really look at, you know, so many people come to mind. I just pray that they're listening today and they're going to be able to hear it again, you know. Now, before we go, let everyone know how they can follow you. Let everyone know your future projects. If you have a book, how they can purchase that book, please.
Okay. So the movie that I told you about, it's called Here Lies the Red Bird. And I have my Instagram account for that page, for my film page. It's Here Lies the Red Bird, just as it sounds. And my personal artist page is I Am Nicole Moore Joseph. If you go to either one of those pages, please follow them both. I'm definitely looking to grow my film page. It's a learning curve, but on both of those pages, there's a link tree that will give you more information about the film. It will take you to a webpage where you can read a little bit more about the synopsis of the film. And you can connect with me, you can email me. And I would definitely love to hear how the story has, if at all, helped you. That would be a blessing to know. Yeah.
I want to thank you. I'm lost for words. I'm shook. Thank you for sharing this space with me. Thank you for trusting me.
Oh, yes.
You know, I know that this is big.
Yeah.
And you really have to be careful, you know, the stages that you walk up on or share from. You know, you are God-led. And I know that there will be many that will be free, will know that there's hope for them. Because, you know, people feel hopeless when they're dealing with something that people are not being bold about.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Oh, you hear about the common stuff. But this type of thing, this is what you don't hear about. They put it in Lifetime movies and they want people to guess that it's possibly happening in real life. You are a Christian. You are a believer, a daughter of God.
Yes.
And he has used you to share the real. So thank you. And we will talk again real soon. Okay. I want to leave today with this scripture, Psalms 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew your right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in my inner parts.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, we all deal with the mental. It's the strongholds of the mind. And we might not understand that that's what That's what that is. You know, the old people used to say that your mind is the devil's workshop. You know, it's idle thinking, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Because a lot of times it is so that he don't know what you're thinking until you open your mouth. So what he does is he plays with your mind. And when he gets stuff from what you say, he starts dealing with that in your mind. The stronghold of the mind is strong. Excuse me. It is so strong. And it's hard to shake stuff off. It's hard to unhear. It's hard to unsee. So we have to be careful and ask God to, you know, guard our tongue from speaking out of turn. We need to be selective in our hearing. You know, we need to beware of things that we look upon. I'm grateful for this opportunity. This has been so resourceful. I pray that people contact you, Nicole, for bookings, for different panels. You got to be heard.
Amen.
You need to write that book. There's a book in you. Be obedient and write that book. My prayer for you is that you could continue to be obedient to the voice of God. He's not done yet.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, I am so full. And y'all pardon me, I feel choked up. Because it's time for us to be transparent about real issues, about real things, because we're real people. Excuse me. The work is not done because you get saved.
Come on.
The work is not done. You got to walk this thing out.
Yes.
You got to fast and pray. You got to read your word. You got to witness. You got to minister. It's not done.
Amen.
We got to continue to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Thank you again, girl. I applaud you. I applaud your courage. I applaud your transparency. I applaud your story. You are truly an overcomer. Ladies and gentlemen, remember, you can't hear what you won't reveal. Follow Reveal and Heal podcast on all social media. Follow I'm Not Okay Why Talk Radio Show on all social media. And remember to love yourself, love everybody, and be an example. Have an amazing day. You deserve it. Thank you, Nicole.
Thank you, Coach Deb. God bless you.